So several men are in the locker room of a golf club. A cell phone on one of the benches rings, and a man picks it up and he puts it on speaker and begins to talk. Everyone else in the room stops to listen. "Hello," he says. The woman on the other end says, "Hi, honey, it's me. Are you at the club?" The man says, "Yes." The woman says, "You know, I'm at the shops right now, and I found this beautiful leather coat. It's only $2,000. Is it okay if I buy it?" The man said, "Sure, go ahead if you like it that much." The woman said, "Thank you. I also stopped by the car dealership, and I saw all of the new models. I saw one I really liked." "Well, how much are they wanting for it?" asked the man. "Only $90,000, said the woman. The man said, "Well, that's not too bad. Just make sure it has all the options for that price." "Great," the woman said. "Oh, and one more thing. I was just talking to Janie, and I found out that the house that I wanted last year, it's back on the market. They're asking $980,000 for it." The man said, "Well, honey, if that's what you want, go for it." The woman says, "Oh, you are the best. I love you so much. I'll see you when I get home." And the man says, "Sounds good. I'll see you later." The man hangs up the phone. The other men in the locker room, they're just staring at him in astonishment. Their mouths open wide. They cannot believe this. And he turns to them and asks, "Anyone know whose phone this is?" Amen. That's why I don't leave my phone laying around, because one of you will answer it when my wife calls, and I'll be in debt. I'm just kidding. Amen. Well, today we're going to continue the series that we've been in called Elevate from the Book of Ephesians. Next weekend, it's our great Easter egg hunt. We've got the stage decorated with the wonderful Easter baskets that the team has made for the golden tickets. That's all ready to go. This is one of the big evangelism events that we do throughout the year. We bring everyone in here. We present the gospel to them before they hunt the eggs. The gospel is our why. I've preached messages on this before. We never do an event just to do an event. We do an event to have an opportunity to preach the gospel. The eggs are just the tool that we use to get people in to preach the gospel. In August, it's the backpacks. The backpacks are the tool that gives us the opportunity to preach the gospel and get people a chance to get saved. Toy giveaway, same thing. So make sure you're here next week and just watch what God does. Also, just a quick announcement on Easter week. We have a unique situation this year where spring break is actually falling on the same week as Easter, which is going to impact our normal Good Friday service. Typically, every year we do a Good Friday service. As many of you know, we're not your typical church with a lot of staff that kind of runs everything. We are very volunteer-driven, and that's mainly due to the expense on the building. We don't have a lot of staff. The staff we have work other jobs, and so we rely a lot on our volunteers to make this thing go. And as a matter of fact, that's the top question I get from other people, not only in the community, just from other places. How in the world are you guys able to do all that you do on such a limited staff? Because I have three times the staff that you guys have, and we can't do all this stuff. Because for the amount of people that we minister to, we are quite understaffed. But it's because we have such an amazing group of volunteers. God has truly blessed us with some truly amazing people in this church that have a huge heart. I tell you what, you guys have a huge heart for our community, and the reason that we can do what we can do is because of you. There's no way that we could do what we do without you. So with that being said, a lot of our volunteers are not available spring break week. So I'm having a lot of difficulty filling key positions for service. So we always cancel our Wednesday night service the week of spring break just because we don't have people available for it. So because we don't have the manpower to run it, this year we will not be having our annual Good Friday service. And I do apologize to you for that, but it's just kind of the way it fell this year. But next, join us for Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, whatever you want to call it. We got a great service planned that morning. Okay, if you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 22. We're also going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 4 today, verse 11, so you can bookmark there as well. And I want you to know, before I deliver this morning, this is one of those times that God has given me a message that I really do not want to preach. I do not want to preach this message that I'm about to preach. The good thing about going through a book of the Bible is it forces you to preach on things that typically you would not want to preach on. Typically, I just want to get up here and preach vision every week, and that would suit me just fine, but that's not the healthiest approach. And so sometimes it's good to go through books of the Bible like this one, and it forces you to kind of go out of the norm and address some very difficult stuff. So this is not a fun message. However, I feel in my spirit that this very well could be one of the most important messages that I have preached in a very, very long time. And as you're hearing this message today, I want you to ask yourself one question. That question is this: God, what are you trying to tell me? Not, boy, I sure hope Sister Sally and Brother Bob are listening to this because they need to hear it. Oftentimes, that's what we do when we sit there and we hear a message, a very strong message, and we start pointing fingers at everybody else that needs to hear it, and we completely miss the work that God's wanting to do within us. And so I encourage, that's your question today. God, how does this apply to me? Don't think of anyone else. If you start thinking of someone else, you're probably the problem. How does this apply to me? All right. So here we go, Ephesians chapter 1, I just wanted to forewarn you on that. Verse 22 says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Who is the head of the church? Who is over it all? Christ. Is it me? No. Is it you? No. But we like to control and we like to get our hands in things, and Christ is the head of the church, and the church, we are his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Now we're going to turn over a couple pages. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Verse 12, listen to this very carefully. Their responsibility, clear as day, is to equip God's people to do his work and build, grow the church, the body of Christ. I'm calling this message the healthy church. Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would give me the mind of Christ. Lord, I believe that you have given me this message today for this season, in this time, in this moment. And God, I just pray, Holy Spirit, if you don't anoint these words, they will fall flat. But God, if you anoint them, they will change lives. And when we leave this place, we will be different than when we came in. So God, that is my prayer today in Jesus' name. God, I don't ask to speak eloquently today. I ask to speak clearly so that this is easily understood by those that are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. A while back in one of our elder meetings, one of our elders made the comment that really stuck with me. He said in over 20 years that he and his family have been in this church, that this church is healthier today than at any other point since they have been in the church. And that really got me thinking, and it really pressed me, because as the church has grown, the demands on my time, as I'm sure you can imagine, the demands on the time of the staff and even the volunteers, it's increased dramatically. That's just a natural progression of that. And with that being said, I'm just being transparent with you this morning. There are days that I feel like I'm failing you more than I'm helping you. And no one ever makes me feel like that. No one has ever said that to me. But studies have shown that we're typically our own worst critic, and we're typically harder on ourselves than anyone else. And so it's all on me, but that's what I wrestle with. And I leave this place many times feeling like I am failing you as a pastor. I feel like that. And the reason that I wrestle with this is because I see everything that needs to be fixed. I see everything that could be better. We need more of this. We need more of that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I can't do it all. I can't fix everything. And so naturally, I just feel like I'm failing. And I've even prayed, God, these people deserve so much better than I can give them. That's honest. But when our elder made that comment, it really got me thinking. I believe that was a spoken word from God to me that night. Because maybe I'm looking at the wrong metrics when it comes to church health. Because in my eyes, and I see everything that you don't see, we have a long ways to go. You see, I myself have fallen into the trap that in order for a church to be healthy, you have to have these certain programs in place, or you have to have these certain ministries, or you have to have these certain classes, and there have been articles written on all the things you have to have and all the things you need to offer as a church to be considered healthy, and it's overwhelming. No wonder most pastors, not just me, feel like they are failing. But what does the Word of God say? What does a healthy church look like in God's eyes? Because at the end of the day, that's all that really matters. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. What does God say? The book of Acts is the only book in the Bible that chronicles the history of the church immediately after Jesus' ascension. It chronicles the very first church. As such, it provides us with a valuable account on how the church was able to spread out from Jerusalem into the rest of the Roman Empire. In only 3 decades, a small group of frightened believers in Jerusalem transformed into an entire wide movement of people who had committed their lives to Jesus Christ. It made a great impact, not only on their city, but on that entire region, eventually spreading to the entire world. With that being said, the book of Acts gives us a 30,000-foot view of what a healthy church looks like. It doesn't get into the weeds of the day-to-day ministry stuff, but it does give us a bullseye to aim for. And you will see one common theme in the book of Acts. Here are some examples. I'm going to see if you can point it out. Acts 2:41 says, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts 5:14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Acts 6:1, the number of disciples was multiplying. Acts 6:7, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Acts 11:21, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Acts 11:24, and great many people were added to the Lord. Acts 12:24, but the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. Acts 14:1, but the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. Do you see a common theme? We could go on. This is just some of them. There are several other verses we could list in the book of Acts that have this same theme. It's repeated over and over and over again. There were 2 primary things we've seen happening in the early church. Number one, people were getting saved. Number two, the church was growing. And that is the benchmark of a healthy church. People getting saved and the church growing. It is so simple, like most things of God, but we have overcomplicated it grossly. For instance, one of the criteria that people set of evidence of a healthy church is you have to have great Bible studies. You've probably heard that. But there are churches, and they have the most dynamic Bible studies in the city. They have the best preacher in the city, but nobody is getting saved. The church is not growing. But wait, Pastor, they have great Bible studies. Well, praise the Lord. Bible studies are great. They are important. But the same people keep showing up, and then they leave, and they do absolutely nothing to grow the kingdom. What good is it to fill our head with a bunch of knowledge and do nothing for the kingdom? Knowledge is good, but what good is knowledge if it does not lead you to action? The bullseye of the early church was to get people saved and grow the kingdom of God. It was healthy. It was so simple. But something has happened over time. We started to add our own rules on what a church was required to be healthy. And you'll hear this frequently. You don't have this certain class, you're not healthy. You don't have a certain ministry, you're not healthy. And all these ministries are great. They are needed. But the question we have to ask, are people getting saved? Is the kingdom growing? Because if the answer to that question is no, then what's the point of everything? And here's the biggest thing that's encouraging to me. When you read about the early church, you'll see it was far from perfect. They had to deal with some stuff. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 5, we read a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, who were struck dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. It was not a perfect church, but it was a healthy church. And what defined it as such was the fact that people were getting saved and the church was growing. And this is why I'm so passionate about the altar call every single week. I want to give people a chance to get their life right with God. People getting saved and the kingdom of God growing. Because in the end, when I stand before God, that's all that's going to matter. We're talking about eternity. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read that Christ is the head of the church. It goes on to say that you and I are his body. Now, this gives us a perfect illustration of how his church is supposed to work. For instance, if you look at the human body, the head houses the brain, which controls the rest of the body. If I want to hammer a nail, my brain sends a signal to my hand, and I move my hand and hammer the nail. Pretty elementary. Christ is the head. He gives us direction as his church or his body. For the body to function properly, every part has to do its job. And if one part is not doing its job, the body doesn't function as it should. And not one part, one position, one ministry is more important than another. They are all important. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 talks more about this. Here's what it says. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. We all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. I guarantee you the parts that people that are serving right now that you don't see, they are the most vital to keep this place running. You don't see them. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. While the more honorable parts do not require this special care, so God has put the body together such that the extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. Verse 25, this makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. Think about if you break your toe, it affects your entire body. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. So every part is equal importance and all parts are needed. Now, as Christ is the head of the church, he has given 5 gifts to his church to equip his church to do the work of the ministry so that people can continue to get saved and his church will continue to grow. We read about these 5 gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read them again. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up his church, the body of Christ. I realized something as I was preparing this message, and I'm going to try to stay as humble as I possibly can right now. But according to this, I'm a gift to you. And not only that, I'm trying to stay humble here. Don't clap or you're going to backfire whatever I'm saying here. Not only that, but my name, Matt, means gift of God. So I'm a double gift to you. You didn't realize that. I think we just need to stop. Praise the Lord. I tell you, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Some of you are thinking, who's got a gift receipt? I want to take this guy back right now. There is no gift receipt. You're stuck. Sorry. Anyway, God gave these positions to the church for one reason: to equip God's people to do the work of the ministry And that in turn grows the church. The problem with this, and the reason that so many churches are not growing, which means they're not healthy, if they're not growing, they're not healthy, is because we have this backwards. Let me give you an example. Let's just say there's a man with the gifting of an evangelist, one of the gifts that we just seen listed there. Typically, what happens, this is man's way, this is our way, what happens is the church will bring in an evangelist, they'll have a church service, the evangelist will give an altar call, people get saved. The evangelist is called to the church, and the evangelist is expected to do the work of the ministry. That's man's way. That's what we expect. Let's just say as the evangelist is preaching, he gets done with the service, 200 people get saved. The evangelist leaves, he heads on to the next town. 200 people added to the kingdom. Praise God. That's wonderful. But now let's reverse it. And let's look at the role of an evangelist in the light of what we read in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at it God's way. The same evangelist comes to town, but instead of doing the work, and that's the expectation put on him, he equips the people of the church to do the work after he's gone. Let's just say he equips 200 people to evangelize. And every year for the next 5 years, those 200 people each, we're going to be super conservative, they only win one person a year for the next 5 years. Just one person a year. And in 5 years, that's now 1,000 people added to the kingdom. When an evangelist does the work, it's one and done. When he equips the people to do the work, as God says, we see a massive harvest follow. Do you see how God's plan is so much better than ours? He knows what he's doing. He knows how to grow his church. We don't have to tell him, and he's made it so simple. Now let's look at the role of the pastor through this lens. When we first come to Green Bay, we kept hearing of what some people called the five-year curse, which means that about every 5 years, the pastor of this church would leave, and then the church would have to find a new pastor. This was no surprise to me because the five-year curse wasn't only a problem in this church, but this is actually a very common problem in churches across America. I don't know about other countries, but in America, this is true, generally speaking. Articles have been written about the quote-unquote five-year curse. It's more common than you think. But the truth is, it's not really a curse. It's just the natural progression of how things unfold. Let me tell you why this happens. And I know this is true because I've actually walked it, I've lived it, I've been through it. When a pastor leaves a church, the members of the church have no choice but to do the work of the ministry. They have to pick up the ball if that church is going to survive. So that's what they do. The church, the members of the church, start getting busy, pitching in, and doing the work of the ministry, doing their part. After some time, a pastor is brought in, and it's great at first because the church is actually functioning the way it should. That's called the honeymoon period. But they always say the honeymoon period will end. Because over time, something begins to happen. The people slowly, little by little, quit doing the work of the ministry because they expect the pastor to do it. And that's true. That's the exception of a lot of people. Expectation. The expectation of people is that the pastor does all of the work. So just out of default, the pastor starts to do all of the work. He cares very deeply, or she, for the work of God. That God has called them to that city, after all. So they have no problem doing it. They do it with a smile. They're happy to do it. However, what begins to happen is little by little the workload increases, and in about 5 years, give or take, he or she is completely exhausted. They feel like the only way to get out from under the weight they're carrying is to leave. So they do, which leaves the work of the ministry undone. The church people come along. They start doing the work that they should have been doing in the first place, and after some time passes, they find a new pastor. The cycle repeats. If a church is small and having trouble growing, I guarantee you the church is stuck in this cycle. And they will stay in this cycle until a pastor comes in and breaks the cycle. It takes a pastor to break this cycle. But breaking the cycle is not easy. You have to make hard decisions, and you're going to make some people mad. You have to kill the quote-unquote sacred cows. Because you have to, under Scripture, you have to focus on the things that are producing fruit, winning the lost and growing the church, and be willing to let everything else go. And if no one wants to step up and lead it, You have to let it go. It doesn't get done. That ministry stops. And when this happens, some people that have grown to love that ministry for years, they'll get mad and they'll leave and they'll accuse you of not following the call of God. We need that ministry, Pastor. How dare you shut it down? And I say, well, lead it then. And then the excuses start. Well, I got too much going on. They get mad and leave. It happened here. Good people left this church. I remember Tommy Barnett preaching when I was pastoring in Phoenix. He preached one time and he said, I'll never forget this. He said, there's nothing wrong with a small church for a day. And everybody laughed, but he wasn't kidding. Because no church should stay small. Why? Because we are to win the lost. We are to grow the church. Jesus, in the parable of the great banquet, said this in Luke chapter 14 and 21. He said, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. What was happening? People were complaining and making excuses of why they couldn't serve. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry. He said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has already been done, but there is still more room. And the master said to the servant, go to the highways and the hedges and compel people. That word means force people to come in, that my house may be filled. Win the lost is what he's saying. Win the lost. A healthy church is winning the lost and adding to the kingdom. It's a growing church. You'll start to see this cycle. You'll also see this cycle lived out in a lot of churches with younger pastors. And I'm going to use myself as an example because I was guilty of this 100%. I remember when I was a young pastor, I still am, but younger. Don't let the hair fool you. I didn't like it when people got upset with me. I was always trying to make everybody happy. I didn't want to upset any carts. Today, it's changed, and I realize that I actually have an audience of one. There's one person I'm going to stand before after I'm gone. I was in children's ministry at the time, and a parent would come up to me and say, you know what? This over here is broken, needs fixed. Or they would say, my kids, they need more of this over here. They'd say, my kids aren't getting enough of that. And the problem was the people that were complaining and the loudest, they didn't serve in the kids' department. They just complained. But I felt the burden to fix everything. So I tried, and it wore me out. Before too long, the things we were doing well, which was getting people saved and growing the department, they're not happening anymore because I'm focused on all this other stuff and I'm trying to make everyone happy. And it was so exhausting. And I had no one to blame but myself. It was all my fault. That was 100%. I learned the hard way. But God taught me two valuable lessons during those early days, and these lessons can be applied to anything in life. And I'm going to tell you what they are because I really believe they can help you. It doesn't matter where you are in life. Number one, it's impossible to make everyone happy and meet their expectations. You can't do it. I think it was Coach Nick Saban that's quoted as saying, you want to make everyone happy? Sell ice cream. Well, even then I found people will complain. The second thing I learned is this, and you may have heard this as well, if you chase two rabbits, you won't catch either one. Meaning you have to stay focused on the mission and you have to block out the noise, otherwise everything suffers. What is the mission? Win souls and add to the kingdom. And today I understand my role better than I did back then. My role is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. If I do everything, eventually my limit is going to be reached where I can't do anymore, and the church growth will stall or even start to decline. The church will never grow. If I do everything, the church will never grow larger than my capacity, which isn't all that large, trust me. My role and the role of our staff, based on what the Word of God says, is to equip you. The problem is a lot of people don't want to be equipped. We don't want to do God's work. What it comes down to is we don't want to sacrifice for the kingdom. We want to leave it for someone else to do and then complain when things aren't done the way we want them. Listen to me. We want the benefit of the ministry without the personal sacrifice it requires to get it. For instance, take this building. We love to come in and worship God in this beautiful building. We love all the resources that are offered after service. We offer more resources than anyone else. You know why all this happens? It doesn't just magically appear. It happens through sacrifice. People in this church sacrifice every week to make this happen. People give up their time away from their family. They give up their recreational activities. They give up their personal resources to help us pay the bills and keep it going. But some people give nothing, zero. They want the benefit, but they say, let somebody else pay the price for me. That's not the way God designed it. That's not the way the body is supposed to work. If that's the way the body functions, it's sick. Everyone has a part to play, and when you don't play your part, you hurt, according to Scripture, you hurt the entire body. Because we can't do what we could do because you're not doing your part. When you don't give to support the work of the Lord, you hurt the entire body. When you don't serve others, you hurt the body. The more people we get up to step up to be involved in the work of the ministry and give like the Word of God tells us to, the faster this church will grow and the greater impact we'll have on our city. This is why you're seeing our growth right now. Because so many of you have decided, instead of sitting back and complaining, you have decided to step up and be a part of the solution. And I praise God for you. Yes. I'm going to clap for you because you're amazing. For instance, I'm going to brag on a couple people right now. So, this is how this is supposed to work. You know how many people have come up to me and said, Pastor, we need a new believers class here in the church. You know how many people have said that to me over the years? And they're absolutely right. I'm not disagreeing. 100% we need a new believers class. I'd love to have a new believers class for years. So I look at them and I say, great, you lead it. And their eyes gloss over. Well, I have this and I have that. And the excuses start. Okay. I know what they're trying to communicate to me when they say that. Pastor, we need a new believers class. You need to fix it. You need to teach it. And I would if I could. Trust me. Trust me. Finally, a couple months ago, 3 months ago maybe, I had this lady, young lady come up to me and say, hey, do you have a class for new believers? I said, no, but I'd sure like to have one. She said, great. Can I lead it? That's the way it's supposed to work. Right there. Right there. Absolutely. What do you need? I'll do it for you. There's a guy here in the church that came to me recently, asked if he could teach an evangelism class, teach people how to evangelize in the fall. Yes, that's how it's done. Another couple stepped up and said, we'd love to do something for the seniors. There's, yes, do it. Praise God. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's how the body works together to get people saved and grow the kingdom of God. I get people all the time that'll come up to me and complain about stuff. Kids department needs to do this. Youth department needs more of this. Food pantry needs to do this. On and on and on. And I say the same thing. Step up and get involved and be a part of the solution. Yeah. Well, Pastor, I have this and I have that and on and on and on and on. I'm just going to tell you right now, if something isn't working right in the church, I already know about it. You don't have to tell me. Trust me, my list is longer than yours. Yeah. It's bugging me more than it's bugging you. Trust me. It's keeping me up at night more than it's keeping you up at night. Trust me. I guarantee you it already bugs me, but I can only do so much. You know what I'm praying for? God, send me someone that would be willing to come along and help fix this problem. Give someone the burden to help fix this. Have you ever thought about this? This is going to be a revelation to some of you. Listen to me very carefully. If you have a burden that something needs to be fixed, something in the church bugging you, why do you suppose that is? If something's bugging you, why do you suppose that is? Could it be that you have that burden because God has placed that burden inside of you because He expects you to do something about it? You ever thought about that? That's how His church grows. Every part of the body does what it's supposed to do. His church does not grow when we sit back and complain about it and do nothing and expect someone else to fix it. So let me ask, is there something in the church that's bothering you? God, I hope so. God, let it keep them awake at night because it bothers them so much. That's my prayer. Because if it's bothering you, God is trying to get your attention because he wants you to be a part of the solution. You are an answer to my prayer. That young lady, she came up to me about that new believer. She was an answer to my prayer. If you're not willing to be a part of the solution, that's okay. You don't have to be a part of the solution, but I beg you, please don't complain about it then. If you do, I'll just pray the fleas of 1,000 camels be in your bed at night. Just kidding. I won't do that. But according to the Bible, the role of the pastor is not to run around putting out fires and fixing every problem in the church. The role of the pastor is to equip you to do that. And the more people that are willing to be a part of the solution and get involved with both their time and their resources, the more people will get saved, the bigger the church will grow. It really is that easy. That's what a healthy church looks like. Not perfect, but healthy. Now, a word of caution. It's the healthy churches that get the attention of hell. The ones that are getting, the people are getting saved and they're growing, they get a target on their back. When a church is winning, like what we're doing right now, we get a target on our back. And Satan will do anything he can to stop the move of God. However, he is extremely limited. Jesus tells us in Matthew 16, 18, that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail. Satan can do nothing to stop the move of God himself. Nothing. But if he can get the people inside to turn on each other, the church will begin to fall apart. Jesus also said a house divided cannot stand. And so what our enemy does is he sneaks in and he starts to cause friction between people in the church. And it's happening right now. I want you to know that if you are at odds with someone else in the church, you have become a pawn in the hand of Satan. He is moving you. And we always blame it on the other person. And we let it stew inside of us and eat us. And Satan's just sitting back and smiling. That's what Jesus gives us instructions on what we should do when this happens. When we have a problem with another person, Jesus tells us what we should do. And the problem is if you refuse to do what he instructs us to do, you're the problem, not the other person. Okay? Because if you're not trying to bring reconciliation, which is what God wants, he wants the body to be healed and strong. Satan wants division. If there's division, it's not from God. Here's what Jesus says. Very simple, very clear. We're going to read this and we're going to break it down. I really want you to understand this. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. This is how you handle conflict. And when you do this, it will keep Satan from getting a foothold in your life and in the church. Listen to this very carefully. Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, go tell the pastor and expect them to fix it. Does anybody's Bible say that? Because that's typically what happens most of the time. I'm just having fun here. But that's typically what happens most of the time. So if your Bible says that, I just want to know what version it is. Oh, amen. So what happens is I have a problem with you. I'm going to run and I'm going to tell the pastor, I'm going to tell his wife. Remember, according to the Bible, the role of the pastor is not to run around putting in fires and fixing every problem. The role of the pastor is to equip you to do that. And that's what I'm doing right now. I'm equipping you by teaching you from the Word of God how to handle conflict with someone else. It's very simple. You see, what happens is when someone brings an issue like this to me, it weighs heavy on me because I feel like I have to fix it now. You bring a problem with you're having a problem with someone else, you bring that to me, it weighs on me because I feel like I've got to fix it. I don't want to see people I love fighting and at odds with one another, and I feel like I have to fix it because I know what's really happening behind the scenes. Satan is trying to stop the work of God. But according to the Word of God, and you'll see this in a minute, I'm not supposed to fix it. But it grieves me because Satan is moving and the individuals involved, they get hard-hearted and they don't do what God instructs them to do. And if they don't do what God instructs them to do, there will be damage to the kingdom that can't be undone. And I can't do anything about it. And it grieves me. Every time that someone has come to me with a problem and I've gotten involved in other people's issues, it has never ended well for me because I'm not supposed to. Now let's read Matthew 18 for real. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Say, go tell all your friends first? No. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Do you see that? If I have a problem with someone, go to them in private. Share your heart with them. That's step one. Not in anger, but in love. If you're angry, let that come down a little bit and then set up a meeting. I found that most issues that we deal with can be solved right here. Following this approach, just step one, will solve most conflict. The problem is many people refuse to do this. Why? Because it's hard. We don't like conflict. That's why people come to me and they want me to do it for them, because it's hard. People have come to me with a complaint before, and the first thing I ask is, have you talked to them about it yet? And most of the time, the answer is no. I've even had people tell me straight to my face, I will not talk to them about it. I point out this scripture. This is the words of Jesus. They say, I don't care, I won't do that. And if they refuse to do that, then they are the problem, and they have become a pawn in the hand of Satan. Satan is using them to destruct the kingdom. They're creating division. Verse 16, but if he does not listen, this is step two, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Okay, let's just say there's a person, bad attitude, negatively affecting several people. You've gone to them, no resolution. If there's no resolution, you move to step two. You take one or two others with you that have experienced the same thing. And together, you're talking to the person a second time in love, of course. Here's a revelation. Let's just say you go to the person in private. You talk to them about their attitude. No resolution. If no one else, listen to me, if no one else is having a problem with this person, they might not be the problem. The problem might be you. I remember in Colorado, we had a young girl in our youth group. She was at odds with everybody, probably 30, 40 different people she was at odds with. And she'd always complain, everyone's out to get me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Finally, one day I had to talk to her and I said, who's the common denominator here? Several people have a problem with you. Why do you suppose that is? I don't have problems with anybody. This is a tough teaching. If you have several people at odds with you, you may want to do some self-examination. The problem might not be with them. Again, the question you're asking, God, what are you trying to speak to me today? If step two does not work in reconciliation, we move to the third step, verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So if step two does not work, then you come either to me, this is the last step, or one of the elders. We will then go to the person and say, hey, I have a few people, not just one person, that's confirming this behavior. We need to talk about it. And I can count on one hand in over 25 years of ministry, it has ever gotten to step three. If it does, that person is usually very defiant. And when I confront them, they get mad and they leave the church because the spirit within them is just not right. Most of the time, though, it's just one person coming to me complaining about another person. And I have made the mistake more than once, trusting the first person that comes to me at their word, only to find out later that they were initially trying to sabotage the other person. And I get involved, and it turns out to be a mess. So I don't do it anymore. If multiple people come to me with the same issue, it's different. Here's why. Proverbs 18, verse 17. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. You see, there's two sides to every story. Don't be a pawn in the hand of Satan. Don't let him work through you to destroy what God is doing in this church. I want you to know God is using this church right now to change this city. I encourage you, if you have a grievance or a problem with another person, rectify it as soon as you can. Don't be a pawn in the hand of our enemy. I'm going to have you bow your heads and close your eyes. Sam, if you could go ahead and come on up. Father, we just want to thank you for your word today. God, I know that this is a tough word. This is a word, God, that we just don't like to hear. But God, it is so true. And God, we will not give in to the work of the enemy. You will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And what we're seeing you do in this church right now, in this community, in the lives of the people here in this church, God, I'm just so thankful. I'm just so thankful, God. So, Lord, I pray that as we walk out of this place today, that we would be praying and we would be asking, God, how does this apply to me? What are you trying to speak to me? Is there something in the church that I am burdened for, that needs to be fixed, that I'm burdened for? Am I at grievance and odds with another person, or maybe several? God, that is my prayer today. Holy Spirit, you know where everyone's at. You know the situation of every person. I don't. I'm just doing what you told me to do and preaching this message. So now, Holy Spirit, it's up to you to do your work, to change hearts and to change lives. And I thank you in Jesus' name. I want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed.